Thank you, Steph. We are starting a new series today. Welcome. Good to be with you all. Many of you I know, you're entering into a spring break, and so maybe this is an appropriate time for us to talk about this. Or if you have children in elementary school or a little bit later, your lives are about to get busier this week, just depending on where you are. As I was considering this series, I was reminded of a time in my teenage years. I went to a country music festival, and I was not a country music fan, but my friends invited me to this country music festival. And on one particular night, this was in the mid-90s, there was two headliners, the Doobie Brothers, and Alabama, so many of you know. And I don't know why, but this memory came back to me of being at this Alabama concert. And one particular song came to mind for me. These 20th century brilliant theologians called Alabama wrote a song called "I'm in a Hurry." Anybody remember "I'm in a Hurry"? Yeah, some of you. My wife probably knows every word to that song. If you could quiz her on 90s country music, she knows every word to every song ever written. But I want to just share with you the chorus of the song because I think it speaks towards a lot of what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. Alabama writes this and sings it: "I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why." Now, I'm not sure about you, but those four lines are far too relatable. I rush and rush until life's no fun. Anybody feel that this last week? We're just like, I am running at such a pace. Life is just no fun anymore. Is all the rushing in our lives just sucking the joy out of them? Is that what's really going on? Or that last line, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. I mean, how many of us are living our lives right now and we're in such a hurried pace? And if we sat back and reflected on it, we wouldn't even be sure why we're in such a hurry. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to know that we as 21st century Americans, we are a hurried people. Even in the church, we are hurried. And my guess is that some of you have walked in here this morning with a low-grade level of anxiety right now as you think about what the rest of the day holds for you, or as you consider what this coming week may have for you. And I think we can all agree that something isn't quite right with this pace that we're living. Hurry is, it can't possibly be how we really want to live our lives. I mean, if those lines of Alabama are really true, if we're wondering, like, I'm in such a hurry and I'm not even sure why, something must be wrong. There must be some sort of disconnect. You know, we're such a hurried people these days that psychologists have begun to diagnose us with what is referred to as hurry sickness. All of our hurry is actually having a physical and psychological effect on us. It's literally killing us. Authors and psychologists of the book, The Time Cure, they give some insights into signs that you might be suffering from hurry sickness. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are just some signs that they've noticed that people that struggle with this often struggle with some of these things. One sign is that you have a tendency to move from one checkout line to another because it looks shorter or faster. Boy, right off the bat, we're all just like, guilty. Oh, shoot. Counting the cars in front of you and either getting in the lane that has the least or is going the fastest. You know, when you pull up to the stoplight and you're like, well, that's got four cars and that's got two. And so you turn your blinker on or you don't and you move into the shorter line. Multitasking to the point of forgetting one of the tasks. One of their signs that they found happens periodically for people who have hurry sickness is you accidentally put your clothes on inside out or on backwards. I'll add a few others to the list. Perpetually late to things. Procrastination is actually a sign of a hurried life. driving well over the speed limit. I mean, 5 miles, right? Come on, Harry. Give me a break. Just trying to find solidarity here, brother, you know? Or maybe you use this statement, I just don't have the time. In fact, I want to talk about that statement for a second because it's one that we use a lot. And we just come to assume we don't have time. I am so hurried. I don't have time. And I have used that statement more times than I can count, probably even in the last couple of weeks. Now, many of you may know that my wife is actually a voracious reader. She reads well over 100 books a year, and which, if you're like me, that seems like a lot of books. And one of the questions she often gets asked is, how do you find the time? And her response is typically very gracious, and she just simply says, well, I make the time. I make the time. And I got to thinking about this, and I came across this study that was done recently, and I want to lean into this question of I just don't have the time with this. A gentleman named Charles Chu, he was an author and a researcher. He noted that Americans, on average, read about 200 to 400 words per minute, okay? So stick with me here. We're going to do a little math. So based on the typical nonfiction book having about 50,000 words in it, at 200 words per minute, you could read an average-sized book in and around 5 hours, okay? To read 100 books then would take you 500 hours. And that's if you're on the slower end of reading. If you're on the faster end of reading, it would take you up to half of that, maybe 250 hours, right? Now, I know that seems like a lot. 500 hours of your year just sitting there reading a book, it seems like a lot of time. But I want to compare it to the time that we spend on some other things. Oh, no. Don't do it, Pastor Ryan. Don't do it. Let's start with the obvious, social media. So multiple sources have referenced this, but the average American spends about 2 hours and 24 minutes a day on social media. We touch our phones, touch them thousands of times a day. That's 184 minutes a day, or wait for it, 1,119 hours per year on social media. Teenagers, you're twice that. They're on their phones right now. I love it. Way to go, guys. You're on the YouVersion app, right, Max? Yeah, I know, yeah. Now, you pair that with the fact that the average American also watches about 4 hours of television or digital media, and you spend, on average, $2,500 a year taking in digital contents. You could read 100 books in 1/5 of that time. Now, I started using my time more to read recently, and wouldn't you know it, in 2 months, I read 20 books. Wow. Yeah, nothing compared to my wife, by the way. But it's amazing what can happen when you redistribute your time. So clearly, here's my point in all of this. It's not that we don't have enough time. We just need to stop saying that. You have plenty of time. You have way more time than you know what to do with. In fact, you have so much time that you are hurrying yourself to waste it. That's how much time you have. So then here's the question that comes to mind. If our hurried state is not about how much time we have, then what is at the core of it? Why are we still so hurried in life? Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at during the next 4 weeks. We're going to examine our current state of hurriedness and unpack a solution to it. And this is a perfect time for this. Some of you were here on Wednesday and you participated in our Ash Wednesday service. It was beautiful. We had like almost 90 people here. It was such a great experience. But that really marks the start of a season in the church called Lent, leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, 40 days, excluding Sundays where we celebrate, of a time of mourning and fasting and reflecting and examining what is going on in our life. Lent is an invitation to all of us to slow down a little bit, to take a close look at our hurried lives and ask hard questions. Why am I so frenetic throughout my life? It's a perfect time for this. And so in the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend some time learning and trying to diagnose what is really going on in us, and then look at how is it that we can be people, followers of Jesus, who live unhurried lives. Lives that I believe, and I will hope to show you, reflect the pace and the way of our Savior Jesus. Hurry, here's the thing, is not what we were designed for. In fact, it's the opposite of what God intended for us in our lives. Now, I will say this isn't a new conversation. It's an ancient one. Christian writers and thinkers have been mulling over our hurried pace for decades, centuries, millennia. Corrie ten Boom once said famously, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And theologian Carl Jung said, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. And you know, Jesus had a lot to say about this as well. And so we're going to turn to a passage in scripture that I really think points to who Jesus is and his heart for every single one of you in this room. He speaks right to the core of the hurried pace that we live our lives. So if you haven't done so yet, like our teenage friends over here, we love you, by the way, teenagers. Thank you for being here this morning. You can open up the YouVersion Bible app, and you can follow along with everything I'm going to cover this morning. I want you to know right from the gate, this is my favorite, all-time favorite passage in the scriptures. Some might say this is a life verse for me. Sometimes I get confused about what that means exactly, but I love this verse. I come back to it over and over and over and over again in my life. And the words that Jesus uses here have the power to transform not just your schedule, but your life. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And I just want to pause there for a minute, because if you've walked in here carrying heavy burdens, if the heaviness of life has just followed you into this space, I want you to know that you are in good hands this morning with a God, because I want you to hear what he says next. To those of you who came in here carrying the hurriedness and the heaviness of this life, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, I want us to first notice what Jesus does not say here. Jesus does not say, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you more to do. He doesn't say that. And yet, how many of us, Jesus followers especially, are living our lives as if that's what he actually said? How many of us are living our lives as if Jesus came to earth just to give us more to do? Living the hurried, frenetic pace of life that everyone else is living, not this light, restful, easy-to-bear life that Jesus promises. Now, Jesus actually uses rabbinic language here. He is a rabbi. He's referred to that as that in the New Testament. And he's using this language that was common, especially among first century rabbis. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy to bear. And this rabbinic tradition that he's a part of, each rabbi had established what they referred to as a yoke. Now, in agricultural terms, a yoke was something that was placed upon, say, two oxen to do farming work throughout whatever they were doing. And they would tie them together, would enable the person leading them to keep them where they needed to go. And so the rabbis grabbed hold of this metaphor as, I'm going to put a yoke upon you so that my interpretation, my understanding of scripture is the thing that will guide you in your life. And Jesus has a certain yoke for his disciples, a certain way of understanding the scriptures, a certain way of understanding the life that he came to bring. It was a form of interpretation that was placed on his disciples to teach and shape them. And it's something that he places on each one of us as we say, yes, Jesus, I am going to follow you. You are my teacher, my leader, my savior, my forgiver. But the difference with Jesus is he says something unique. He says, listen, my yoke isn't heavy and burdensome. It's light and it's easy. Following him is not to be a burden or heavy or hurried. It's intended to give you rest to your soul, to your body, to your mind, to your heart. I wonder, would you say that those descriptions that Jesus gives here would be true of your life? Is your life light, gentle, easy, restful? Are those descriptions of the way in which you actually live your life? Or would you maybe resonate more with the first part of that? Is your life maybe defined by heaviness and restlessness and carrying these burdens with you? What Jesus is promising here is not just a reordering of our schedule. That can't possibly be the solution to our hurried state. After all, we just discovered there's plenty of time in our days to do the things and to be the things that God is calling us to do. The promise of Jesus for this weird sort of restful life that we are so unaccustomed to is so much deeper than just a matter of what's on your calendar. Jesus is cutting to the core of our hurried state. It's an issue that pastor and author John Ortberg reveals brilliantly in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He said it this way. He said, hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. In Matthew 11, Jesus isn't addressing your schedule. He's addressing your heart. He wants to reorder your heart in a way that actually brings about rest for your soul, your mind, your heart, and your body. Because I want you to remember this. Hurry is not just a pace. It's a posture. It's a way of living. It's a way in which our hearts are either in connection with God or in a hurried pace, disconnected with the way of Jesus. You know, we have hurried hearts that are translating into hurried lives. Our hearts are restless. They are chomping at the bit to squeeze every last drop out of our lives. They are rushing from one thing to another, even if just to waste a bunch of time on things that are least important. I want you to know this. If you go home and you just try to adjust your schedule without addressing your heart, your pace and your posture in life will not change. We need both a new pace. We do. But we need more, even more so, a new posture. We need a reordering of our entire lives, our schedules, and our hearts. And to do that, we need to hear the words of Jesus again, where he says to us, you got to hear it, come to me and I will give you, what is the word? Rest. Let's say it again. Come to me and I will give you what? Rest. We're starting to get it. Not more to do. Not hoops to jump through. Now, you got to do this, that, and this other thing. And we'll get to certain practices and some of those things that help us to discover that rest. But at the heart of all of this is that Jesus didn't come to give you more to do. He didn't come to give you more work. Right? The story of the Old Testament is that God's people were slaves in Egypt, that they had a heavy burden on them. Rest was not optional. And that God didn't say, good for you. You're working really hard. You're accomplishing so much by making no bricks. Instead, he intervened so that they could experience what? Rest. God creates the world and the universe. And on the seventh day, he says, all right, humans, get to work. No. He says, it's good. And he rested. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus famously said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And it's interesting to me that Jesus leads by saying, I am the way. Now, in our sort of modern enlightened minds, we like to lead with the truth, but Jesus doesn't lead with the truth. He leads with, I am the way. And by saying, I am the way, the first and foremost thing in his mind is, I want you to follow me. Truth, we'll get there. But I want you to take upon you the rhythms and the schedules and the posture that I live my life. For Jesus, following his way of living is really the beginning of finding new life. What's interesting to me is that somehow we've gotten this confused. And in our modern Christianity, we've declared, well, the first thing you should do is you should believe the truth about Jesus. Now, I think that's an important step. But that's not where Jesus starts. He says to his people around him, the first thing you should do is start following me. We'll get to the truth stuff later. And in that following and learning to understand who Jesus is and the truth, that, he says, is where you find life. We start with the way of following Jesus. Truth complements it, but it never trumps it. It is here that our solution to the hurry in our lives is found. Jesus is saying, come to me. I am the way. Follow at my pace. Mimic my restful heart, because the pace and posture of the way is unhurried. It is an unhurried pace and posture. Look, Jesus had a full schedule, probably more full than any of us in this room even know about. I mean, he had these 12 disciples that were just a bunch of whiners and complainers. And he's just like, good gosh, like guys, just, you know, people just surrounding him day after day, miracles, casting out demons and teaching. And I mean, it was a full schedule. And yet somehow at no point in the reading of the gospel do you ever sense that Jesus was hurried. Nobody's time was in demand like Jesus. And yet he consistently has this pace and posture of rest and ease. He spends time with his close friends. He eats with strangers. He teaches the masses. He performs miracles. And yet he still makes time to get away, to be with the Father, to find rest for his soul. And Jesus is inviting us into that same unhurried pace and posture in life. He is saying to us again, come, follow me. My way is easy, I promise. It is light, and you will find rest for your souls in me. And so as you consider all of this in your life, and my hope is that your mind is kind of like, oh my goodness, I don't even know where to start, because that's kind of how my mind has been in the last 6 months. But one of the questions that I find myself asking, and I think that Jesus wants us to ask ourselves this morning, is he really wants to get to the core of this hurried pace of life, which we've just learned is not just about our schedules or our times, it's about our hearts. And so one of the questions we can ask ourselves is, what is at the root of my hurried pace and posture? Why do I feel the need to be so hurried in this life? And, you know, there could be a variety of answers. There's a number of which that I've come up, even just with myself. One of them is FOMO, right? You know FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Like, I will pack my schedule because I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something. I'm going to miss that opportunity. You know, I'm going to miss out on what happens with that gathering of people. I'm going to miss out on what happens in that meeting at work. And so we just pack it in. I'm going to miss out on what my kids could be in youth sports or drama or choir or whatever. I'm just going to miss out. And so we got to go. We got to get it done, because if we miss out, you know, the ship has sailed and there's no turning back. And there is a pressure in our world. Don't miss out. don't miss out. Like, social media is just begging you. You don't want to miss this. You want to be the first to know it, right? Another reason could be procrastination. That at you are living such a hurried life that you can't even bring yourself to finish things on time, to do the things that God has actually called you to. You're just hurrying through life in an effort to waste the time that you do have. Another root of our hurried pace and posture could be people pleasing. And we gotta rush and hurry to make sure that everybody around us likes us. Right? We have to say yes to everything, because if we don't say yes to something, somebody's gonna be offended or somebody's gonna be mad. The author Anne Lamott, she famously said, "No is a complete sentence." Mm-hmm. And some of you need to hear that this morning. You need to learn how to say no once in a while. No, I can't do that. I need some space. Or, and this has been true for me, I'll be just straight with you. At the root, I think, of so much of my hurried pace in life is simply a lack of trust in God. This unbelief that God's way truly is light. That can't possibly be true. This lack of trust that Jesus really does want to give me rest, that the way of Jesus isn't about doing more things, but it's actually about resting more. That can't possibly be true. That lack of trust, it can invade our hearts in such a way that we will run to the next thing because we just don't trust God. This sounds too good to be true. How would you answer that question? What is at the root of your hurried pace and posture? And as you consider that, I want to create some space for us this morning. Some space to really lean into the current pace and posture of our hearts. To spend some time just honestly sitting before God, both remembering that Jesus came to give us rest, but that also we have not done a good job of following in his way. And so we're gonna take communion together this morning. And as we do, we're gonna take some space to really consider sort of the pace and posture of our lives. We're going to do things a little differently. Some ushers are going to come forward. They're actually going to pass you the elements this morning. We just want you to sit, to just rest. Now, you'll notice once the trays come to you, there'll be actually one cup stacked on another. Grab both cups. On the bottom cup is the cracker. On the top cup is the juice. And I want you to just hold on to it, because in a moment, we're going to actually take communion together. And as the elements are passed, I just want you to sit and reflect on these two questions. The first being what I just brought up. What is at the root of my hurried pace and posture? And I know this sounds sort of like, you know, like, wait, you just told me I'm not supposed to do anything, but this, you know, stick with me here. But what is one thing I can do to slow down my hurried heart? Maybe in this moment, but it could be something that you carry on into the next week as well. One thing, not 90 things, not 50 things, but just one thing. What is one thing that you can do in the coming days to just simply realign your life with the way, the unhurried pace and posture of the way? It could be a practice. It could be that you're deciding, I need to eliminate something from my life, something small that's distracting me, that's taking away from what God wants from me, that's not causing rest in my heart, but is actually causing anxiety and a hurried, frenetic pace. I just want you to take a minute. I'm gonna step down, reflect on that, take the elements, and then just a minute, we're gonna take all of this together. I invite you, if you will, to grab the cracker, to be reminded of the words of the way, who said to us, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus went all the way to the very end of his life that we might find rest for our souls. And as he gathered with his disciples, he said, "I want you to take this and I want you to eat it and remember me. Remember that it is in me that you find rest for your souls. Take it and eat. He then took a cup of wine and he blessed it and he gave thanks for it. And he said, friends, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Through it, a new covenant, a new relationship will be established with your Father through me. And when you get together like we are today, I want you to take this and taste it and drink it and remember that you are renewed, that you are made right with God, that you have rest for your souls in and through me. Take and drink. Father, I am eternally grateful that into the hurried pace of life, you came and you lived among us and you showed us the way. You show that there is a way that we were designed to live. So this morning we confess that we have given ourselves over time and time again to the hurried pace and posture of this world. And we declare in this moment that, Lord, we no longer want to live this way. That we want to live under your yoke, the ease and the lightness of your yoke. God, that we would be experiencing rest for our souls and our minds and our hearts and our bodies. And so, God, show us the way. Help us to be able to eliminate the things that are keeping us from that and to be able to do the things, practice the things, set up rhythms in our lives that not just account for so much more to do in this world, but allow us to experience true rest in you. We want to be people who believe with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength that you are the one who came to give us rest. And so we seek to follow you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.